I want to tell you guys a story, a story from my life to kick things off. So my dad is an awesome dad. I love my dad. He's just a really good father, but it's kind of crazy when I think about it that he is a good father, because my dad grew up in the inner city of Baltimore. Now, there's nothing wrong with growing up in the inner city of Baltimore, but I mean, he grew up in what you would call the projects. And my dad's dad died when my dad was 6 years old from cirrhosis of the liver. My dad's dad was an alcoholic. So my dad grew up without a father in the projects of Baltimore. He didn't have a lot of really any good male influences in his life. My grandma tried to do the best she could, and I think she did do a good job. But my dad ended up getting into alcohol himself down the road, and he pursued different things in his life, but God met him in his life. God met him, especially through my mom, when they started dating and my dad started going to church, and he gave his life to the Lord. And I mean, I could go into a lot more details, but the base of that story is my dad is living proof that God can redeem you and do things in you that are crazy that you could never do on your own. Because it just blows me away. How could my dad be an awesome dad when he never had a father figure in his life to show him that? For me now, I feel like I should only be a more amazing father than my dad was, because my dad showed me such a great example. But it was God redeeming my dad and my dad seeing Christ. He was able to give up the alcohol and be an awesome father to me. I can count on one hand, and I'm not making this up, how many hockey games my dad missed over my middle school, high school, and even college. My dad would come up to Liberty to watch me play, and sometimes our games wouldn't start till 9:30 at night. He would come up to Lynchburg, a three-hour drive. He would stay for the whole game, and then he would go home. I don't know why I'm getting emotional about it, but my dad is an awesome dad. But you know what? We love stories like that because they're living proof. They're living proof. That's what we want. We all want proof. We like stories. We like stories of people being able to beat cancer. We like stories of people beating drugs and alcohol. We like stories of people beating bad home lives. We love stories because they show us living proof. And that's what God is calling us to be in our Christian lives. He's calling us to be living proof. He's calling us to be those kind of stories to show that God is real. So my question to you is, are you living proof? Does your life show that Jesus works? Would someone tell your story down the road and say, that person was living proof that Jesus lived in them and was real, and there was something different about them? This idea of living proof, we love stories because they're living proof. So we're starting this new series. We've come off this series of Follow Me, what it looks like to be a disciple, and now we're in the series of Living Proof. And the key verse for this series is 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, who really was his disciple, and he's kind of walking him through, how do you be a pastor of this church? How do you really follow Christ? And he says in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says this to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Because see, the world, we talk about these stories of living proof. The world is looking for something that works and satisfies. We all are. We are all looking for something that works, something that satisfies us. I mean, I think we look for it in things like, well, I got to have the right career. I want this marriage. I want this much money. I want to be on this sports team. I want to be this good. I want to have these things. I want to have these relationships. We pursue these things because we want something that works, something that satisfies. We want, if I can have the best new technology, that'll make, if I can get the iPhone 6, that works, I'm satisfied. We look at world religions. There's many different world religions. Why? Because people are looking for something that works and something that satisfies them. And even to a smaller scale, we want to know if something works. That's why reviews are so important. When we go to buy something, we want to look, what do the reviews say? Even with churches, people are looking for churches. Well, let me read the reviews on this church. Why? Because we want to know, does something work? Does something satisfy? And this question that, as a question I've been thinking about, and I was at the men's retreat this weekend, and the guy, Richard Blackaby, he was speaking on living on God's agenda as a man, but he brought up that 70% of students, once they leave high school, they leave the church. And I think, and he said, and not these words, but basically what it is they haven't seen that it works. They've never seen that it works. So they say, why would I want to be like my parents who came to church every Sunday and then left and were fighting at home? Or why would I want to be like this or that in the church? Why would I want to be like that when that never worked? You guys are smart. You look at that stuff and you say, I don't want that. If I can choose something different, let me go to that. Well, because church didn't work for my parents, never really worked for me. Let me go over here. We're looking for something that satisfies. And I think in the GAP student ministry, we push you sometimes because we want you to see that it really does work, that Jesus really does satisfy, and that you can be living proof to your friends and you can be living proof to yourself. So in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul calls him to be an example or be living proof that Christ is real and he changes you. Now, you will see on your fill in the blank that some of them have blanks, some have open spaces. I just want to give you room to take your own notes. So be an example or living proof that Christ is real and he changes you. That's what he's calling us to be living proof of. Be living proof that you're different. You're different than those around you. You're different than the guys on the team. You're different than the girls in your group. He's calling you to be living proof that, you know what? Temptation hasn't so totally seized you that you can't ever resist it. Be living proof of that. He's saying, be living proof that your love is genuine. That your love isn't just based on what can I get back, but can I actually look outside myself to love others? He's saying, be living proof that you live with real conviction. I was thinking about two summer camps ago when, and right now his name is totally past me, but he was talking on Daniel and living with conviction. And he said, when you get a water cup, do you really get water? That's conviction that says, I could easily fill that thing up with soda and no one would know. But conviction says, when I get a water cup, I'm really going to get water. Paul's saying to Timothy, be living proof that you live with convictions. He's saying, be living proof that you don't just live for the next thrill. You don't just live for the next pleasure. That you live with purpose. You're able to look in the future and say, how does God really want me to live, which impacts my decisions right now? He's saying, be living proof that the relationships in your life aren't meant to be just used. The people in your life aren't meant to be just used. But you're actually meant to love them and reach outside yourself. Now, there's other things that he's calling you to be living proof or an example of. But those are a few that I wanted to bring up. But the cool thing is, Paul isn't telling Timothy. He's not saying, Timothy, go tell people off. Go tell them, look at me. Look how good I am. Look how righteous my life is. But what he's saying to them, what he's saying to him is, let your life do the talking. Let your life do the talking. Be an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Don't go tell people off. Let your life do the talking. And the coolest thing is, and I think this is where it really speaks to you guys, and it really speaks to me, is he's saying, don't let people look down on you because you're young. Who cares if you're young? Let your life speak. Because see, Timothy was this pastor in this church, and the people are looking at him saying, well, this guy's young. Why should we listen to him? And why should they listen to Timothy? Because Timothy's life was going to show them that Christ was in him. So why can you be an example to people? Why can you be living proof to people that Christ is real? Because Christ lives in you and he changes you. Your life can mean something. You can change people. You can point people to Christ. Have you ever really thought about that? Have you ever really stopped a moment to think, man, I really can point people to Christ. I really can be an agent to help people change. My life can really mean something. And why is it? Not because you do a bunch of great things, but because Christ lives in you and the things that you do are for eternal impact. They're not just for the temporary, for right here. So we've come from this Follow Me series, which was about discipleship. How do we follow Jesus and denying ourselves and taking up our cross? And now I think we really move into the practical side of this. The real practical side is, you know, how do I really live this out? How do I really live this thing out? How do I really deny myself, take up my cross? Now we're talking about these, we're going to go over these five different areas, which are speech, which we're going to hit this month. This month we're going to have four things on words, our speech, the spoken things, and even things that we write. What do I say? Then we're going to hit conduct, my actions. How do I act in relationships? What do I do? We're going to hit love. What is God's design for love? A self-giving love, not just in relationships and marriage, but in friendships and my love that I show to the world, to those around me, to people at my table right here. We're going to hit faith, believing and trusting in God. What does that really look like? How do I follow Jesus in faith? And then purity, moral purity, abstaining from the world's pleasures. So we're going to be hitting those five topics. We're not going to do them back to back. We're going to space them out through some time. But this is the really practical way of how do I follow Jesus. Because in these things that he gives Timothy, these five different things, you've heard maybe in the Bible, maybe you haven't heard, but you've heard people say, are you bearing fruit? And you're like, I'm a human. I don't have fruit growing. What does this mean? Bearing fruit? What it is when you walk with Christ, when you're a living proof of him, you will bear fruit in these areas, which means your speech will be changed by God. The way that you act towards people, the love that you have, will be the way that God wants it, not the way the world shows it, not the way that you feel. And that is bearing fruit. That's how you can know that you are a disciple of Christ. That's how you know that you can follow him, when you see fruit in your life. And you realize, you know what? I could have never done that on my own. That was Christ that changed me. So as we go through this month and in the coming months, my question to you is, I want you to think about, do you see that kind of fruit in your life? Do you see yourself being a living proof, a living example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity? So be thinking about that, letting God shape you through this series. And I want to pray as we get into what we're talking about today. Father, I thank you, God, that you haven't left us alone to figure things out on our own. You haven't just said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and not left us with anything else, God. But you have left us such great wisdom and understanding and how to really live this out. And God, I pray that we see today that it's not a bunch of rules to check off, God, but you want us to obey you so that we really experience your love. But God, we have to learn, Lord, what does your word really say in these areas? So God, I pray that you just illuminate our hearts, God, show us your word today. Amen. So today we're hitting on speech, and we're talking about owning my words. And the first one we're going to hit is owning my words in my family, okay? But I wanted to kick things off just a little bit, I guess on a funnier note, okay? So I found some funny things that have been in church bulletins, okay? Some funny things that have been in church bulletins. I'll put them up on the screen so you can read them and get them. So the first one is, so these are actually in bulletins, church bulletins, and I'm like, did these really, like, people actually wrote these? Did they realize what they were writing? So the first one says, due to the rector's illness, Wednesday's healing services will be discontinued until further notice. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Methodist. Come here, Bertha Belch, all the way from Africa. The Reverend Merriweather spoke briefly, much to the delight of the audience. Applications are now being accepted for the 2-year-old nursery workers. Some of you will get these later. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing Break Forth into Joy. Next Sunday, Mrs. Vincent will be the soloist for morning service. The pastor will then speak on It's a Terrible Experience. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She is also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Nelson's sermons. You'll get that one there. During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when J.F. Stubbs supplied our pulpit. The rosebud on the altar this morning is due to announce the birth of David Allen Belzer, the son of the Reverend and Mrs. Julius Belzer. I think they meant to put son. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement on Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased persons you want remembered. This one got combined. Sorry. Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Please use the back door. It only gets worse. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. Please use large double doors at the side entrance. That was in a church bulletin. Two more. Tuesday at 4 p.m., there will be an ice cream social. All ladies giving milk will please come early. All right, and finally, announcement in the church bulletin for a national prayer and fasting conference. The cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. So it's funny, man. Words, like, they mean things, and we don't always, we write things we don't mean to. I mean, this is written stuff. This is funny, you know, but words, our speech, the things that we say to people, it really does matter. It really does count. And the Bible hasn't left us without some wisdom, some understanding, some instruction on how we should talk as followers of Christ, how our words should be, whether that's written, whether that's social media. Because really, words can either hurt or damage, or words can heal and encourage. And let me tell you this much. If you're thinking, well, I just won't say anything, silence can hurt or damage just as much as words can sometimes. So I just want to walk you through about five or six passages just briefly to show you what are some of the things the Bible says about words. First one is in Matthew 12, 36 through 37. It says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Then Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be beneficial to those who listen." Then Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Man, our conversations be full of grace. Back to Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians has a lot to say about the way that we talk. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and humility to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Well, how do we put off falsehood? Well, that's lying. We have to put off lying to get what we want and against our neighbors. Romans chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Romans 3, verses 13 and 14. Says, "Their tongues are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." It's talking about someone's mouth, someone's words who sting. And then finally, 1 Peter 3:15. Says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord." Now here's the flip side of words. "Always be encouraged to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." See, there's power in our words. There's real power in the words that we speak. I know in really preparing for this message and thinking about my speech within my family and my speech in general, you know, I realized I just sometimes think words aren't a big deal. I think, well, I can just say them and then I can say sorry and it's really not a big deal. But as I walked in God's truth and kind of went into it, I realized, man, like the things that we say, they really matter. They really matter. So where we're going to be kind of camping out today is in James chapter 3. So you can open up to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. This is where it gets serious. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. See, I thought, man, words aren't that big of a deal. I mean, they kind of impact, but they really don't. I mean, we can say sorry. Don't the things we do to people hurt worse? But then I look at verses 5 and 6, and he says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And our words are one sentence that we can say to someone in anger, or in many different ways, can set off a terrible relationship with them, can hinder our relationship. And I realize, man, words, they have power. They really do affect. They have power. The other thing is, it's crazy. The world was created through words. You can write this down. Hebrews 11:3 says, it was by God's word that the world was created. I'm thinking words are important if God used words to create the world. Our speech. Man is the only creature on earth to use words. Man is the only creature on the earth to use words. And finally, you can write down Proverbs 18:21. Words have immense power to do great good or great harm. So I want to play a video for us real quick, and then we're going to have a question afterwards, okay? The question was, I want you to think about this. Have you seen words do great good or great harm in your life? I want to just get into why is it the hardest place to be living proof with our words? Why in our family is it the hardest place to be living proof with our words? I think there's a few reasons. One, they know us fully and we know them fully. We know the annoying things that they do. We know the issues that they have. We know their struggles. They know our struggles. So we know each other fully. So it's easy. We know the buttons to push to really set our family off. You know, we're stuck with them. We think, well, I'm stuck with them. I can say what I want. It doesn't matter. We think, well, they can't leave us. They're my family. So no matter what I say, what's the matter? I mean, they can't get away from me. We spend most of our time with them, so that gives us the most opportunity to use words to annoy them, to cut at them, to break them down. You know, it's easy to have grace with outsiders in our family. It's really easy to have grace with those outside of our family, but inside our family, it's really hard to have grace. We have expectations of our family. So we have these expectations. Well, they have to love me. They have to care for me. They should give me what I want. So we think words don't really matter in my family because we have these expectations. But here's the thing. With the great ability to love comes the great ability to harm. With the great ability to love comes the great ability to harm. Because in our family, we have the greatest ability to love those in our family. Above anyone else, we have the greatest ability to love those in our family. But because we have the greatest ability to love them, we also have the greatest ability to harm them. And why not? Satan would love to ruin the family first. He would love to break it up with the words that we use to each other, because he knows if he can break up the family, then outside of that, he can break other things up. If he's got that broken. But if he can't break the family up, if he can't break the family up with words, the way we talk to each other, then if he can't break the family up, then outside we're strong, because we're strong inside, and then we can go out. So what do we do with our words in our family? How do we use our words in our family? You may not be able to connect with all of these, but I think you connect with many of them. And I think one of the biggest ones is manipulation. We use words of manipulation, especially with our parents, because we know exactly what to say to get what we want. We know exactly what we need to say to get what we want. It's the same with our brothers and sisters. We know what we need to say to get what we want. We do the same thing with our siblings. We also do the same things even with our extended family. And I think this whole thing, well, I'll just say something to you, but I'm really just joking. I think that's a form of manipulation that we use with our words to manipulate people. You know, I'll just say, well, I'm just joking with you, so it's not really a big deal. Well, most of the time, yeah, 10% was joking, 90% was true, and that person knows that. And that hurts them. That hurts worse than just telling them the truth straight up. They could take that, but when you throw it as a joke, it cuts at them and manipulates. We use our words to wound those in our families. We hurt them to the point where they are weakened. We want to say the words to them that we know, because we know the buttons to push, that we can wound them. If we wound them to the point, then they have no way to fight back at us. We use words to wound. We use our words to say, I'll get back. I'll get back at them. And really, these words to wound, or these words to get back, it's just anger. The basis of it, we use words from anger. And I think another one that really speaks to guys especially, but I think go across the board, and I've struggled with this, is sarcasm. We use sarcasm to wound our family members. We think if we can couch it in sarcasm, well, it's not as big of a deal. But that sarcasm stings, it wounds, it hurts. We use words in our family to vent. We think, well, I just get this off my chest. I've been holding this in forever. Let me just say my one piece to them and get it off, and it's all good. But we all know there is a difference between communication and venting. You can go to someone in your family. You can talk to them about the issues that you have with them, the things that are going on. But when you're just venting, it's purely anger to get it off of your chest. We use words to fight back. Someone in our family says to us, one of our brothers, one of our sisters, our parents, we say something to get back to fight them, you know? We say in our minds, well, I've got to defend myself, right? I couldn't allow them to say something to me and then back away and walk away. I've got to defend myself. I'll use my words to get them back for what they have done at me. We use our words to gain attention, which is really just the wrong way of saying, will you love me? Will you show me love? We use the manipulating words to get the love that we want. We'll even lie to gain attention from our parents, from our brothers and sisters. A lot of times, it's a reaction. Someone says something to me, right away, boom, I react. I say something to them, harsh words. We want to make ourselves seem big and important. We want to be the one that no one can touch in the house. If I talk big, well, then I can build up barriers. That's what we do when we talk big, when we talk to wound people, to manipulate. We build these barriers up. Well, if I say these things, then they can't say anything back to me, and I've got this wall here. I've got control. It's okay. Are you getting how we use speech and how we use our words and our family? If we're always talking down to them, always talking down, even to our parents. What about bitterness? That's just another way of using my words to get back at someone. I'm using my words for revenge. Someone's done something to you that is legitimate. But then what are we going to do? We're going to use our words to get back. to solve our bitterness. And finally, we're flippant. We're flippant in our families. We're more flippant in our families than we are anywhere else. We think, well, this is the deal that we can just say things to our parents, we can say things to our brothers and sisters, and it doesn't matter. It's our family. They're stuck with me. We've got to understand that God wants us to be living proof in our families. So what does it come to? How do we fight this? How do we be living proof in our family? You're like, Lee, you've told me all these ways. I connect with a lot of them, but I don't know how to solve it. We've got to own our words, because words are like bullets, okay? Words are like bullets. I want to tell you a story from when I decided that I wanted to try to get into hunting. I knew I had to take a hunter safety course. So one Saturday, I signed up for it. It was when I was in college, signed up for it, went to the class, and they started the class. I was telling you a lot of different things, talking through different techniques, different things about safety. And, you know, one of the big things, the biggest thing they talk about is if you have your finger on the trigger, you have to know that you are ready to shoot. You have to own that bullet. If your finger's on the trigger and somehow something happened, the bullet went out, you are owning where that bullet goes because you made the choice to put your finger on that trigger. And they showed this video that I never forgot. It was a reenactment of a true story. These two boys were out and they were squirrel hunting in the woods. They both had 22s. I don't know how much you know about guns. A 22 is, it's not a big bullet. It's bigger than a BB gun, but it's not a big rifle caliber, but it's enough to kill a squirrel. So these guys, they've been hunting all day. They took a few squirrels down and they're hiking back home and they have to walk down this hill. And one guy's in front and he's walking with his gun like this because it's comfortable. He kind of walk like this. Well, his friend's behind him. As he's walking down the hill, he slips. And when he slips and he falls, his finger hits the trigger and he fires and he kills this friend behind him with a 22. He shoots his friend in the head and he kills him. And I'll never forget that story because it didn't matter that it was an accident. He didn't mean to kill his friend. But that bullet, he had to own it, and it ended up killing his friends. And that's what our words are like. We have to own our words as they come out. We have to realize they have great ability to do great harm, and they also have the ability to do great good. And that verse I read in Matthew where Jesus says, "You will give account for every careless word." That boy had to account for the bullet that came out of that gun. We will account for every careless word that we say, whether we say I'm just joking, whether it's sarcastic, or whether it's really meant to wound or harm. We will give account for those words. We have to think about the depth of hurt that your words can give to your family. We have to think about the scars that they leave, how they can hinder people from God's best. At the men's retreat, I'll tell one of our story that Richard Blackaby told a really good story. He said there was a guy that he knew that was a really successful businessman. He was in his 50s. I mean, the guy was super successful. And he had done a great job. He had really done a lot of good things, even philanthropy, you know, giving back. And he was a brother in Christ. And he said this guy was telling him a story from 50 years ago when he was a kid. His dad was a deacon in the church, and his dad had just bought a brand new Cadillac. And he invited all his friends over to come see the Cadillac. His dad has invited all his friends over. And he had parked in the back garage. And he said when the friends came over, his dad said to him, this guy talking, said, "Hey, go pull the Cadillac out of the garage for everyone to see." So he goes in the garage. Well, he didn't look, but there was a wheelbarrow that was leaning up against the side of the wall. And so as he goes, he backs it out. And as he backs it out, he scrapes all the way down the side. And he gets out, and his dad sees the scar, the scrape, and all his dad's friends are there. His dad's a deacon at the church. He said his dad just lit into him all kinds of cuss words, the worst things he could ever hear. And this guy said, "At that point, I really realized what my dad actually thought about me." That was 50 years ago, this guy was telling the story, and it still made an impact. There was still a scar there. And some of you can relate with that. There's words that have been said to you that are leaving, that have left scars, that are real. And those, we want to help you walk through that. Please come talk to one of us. Come talk to your leader. We want to help you work through those things. But at this point, we've got to realize we've got to own our words that are coming out of our mouth. Do we realize that the words that we actually say can change the direction of somebody's life and impact them? You know, you see stories like Rudy where his dad said that, but he went for his dream. But think about the countless people that because a father or someone or a brother or a sister have said things to them so many times that they start to believe it. Well, you won't be anything. You're not good enough. You can't play that well. You can't do this that well. You're not smart enough. Those things change the trajectory of somebody's life. And also in families, we got to own our apologies. Are our apologies real? Or are they just another form of manipulation? I say sorry, it's all good, but I don't really mean it. Do we really mean our apologies? Owning them. So there's really two options with our words. We either speak life to our family, we encourage them, we love them, or we speak death. And as I said before, silence is speaking death. Because God has called us to encourage people, to love those in our family through our words. So as I wrap it up, I want to give you a couple practical steps to owning my words. James says two things. He says, I've got to control my tongue. How do I do that? I've got to be quick to listen. We're always quick to speak. I've got to put my word out there. I've got to say something. Quick to listen. Pray that God in your family will give you the grace to be quick to listen first, and then to speak. So we've got to be quick to listen, and second is we've got to be slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. If we put this simple thing in practice to say, when someone says to me, I will, and especially in heated moments, I will be quick to listen first, and then I'll speak, you would see dramatic changes in your life. And that's from God's word. That's his truth. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. The second thing is there's a law of the harvest, and that's sow and reap. What I sow is what I will reap. What I'm putting in my mind is what will come out. If I put God's word into my mind, into my heart, if I memorize it, if I meditate on it daily, it can't help but come back out because there's a law there of what I put in is what will come out. So put God's word in and his words will come out in your speech. And finally, does your life speak grace? Does your life speak grace? Are you following Jesus with your speech? Jesus changed the course of people's lives with his words. I think about him talking to the woman at the well. He changed her life. So my question to you is, will you be Jesus to your family? Will you be living proof to your family, to your brothers and sisters? There's a lot of you in here I know that really struggle in your relationships with your brothers and your sisters. And they've said a lot of things that have hurt you. Will you come before God to look for his grace, to be living proof to your family that you follow Christ? So is my speech living proof that Jesus has redeemed me? And I want to give you a challenge for this week. Here's my challenge. I want you all to listen up here. Here's your challenge. Give three encouragements to each person in your family daily. Give three encouragements to each person in your family daily. And see how that changes your family. Three encouragements this week. Three encouragements daily to each person in your family. See how that changes your family. So that's your challenge for this week. Just this idea of being living proof in my family and owning my words. I know it spoke to me about really knowing God's truth and that words really matter. Let me pray for us, and then a few announcers are going to leave. Lord, I pray over this message, God, and just our words and our family, God. And I know there's a lot of students in here, God, that this is a big struggle, God, in the way that they talk. Lord, I pray that they will see that your grace can reign in them, that they can find power in you to be quick to listen and slow to speak. God, give us that this week. Amen.